But we are going to deal with some assumptions that have been assumed by a lot of people for a long time, and they're kind of sacred cows. In other words, you don't question these things because they're sacred cows, and everybody so-called believes it, and therefore, you know, don't talk about it. And we're going to talk about some of those sacred cows that aren't really too sacred. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 is a very controversial verse in one sense of the word. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, the majority of Protestants, dispensationalists, tell us that this verse is the basis, one of the most important verses that tell us the baptism of the Spirit baptizes you into the universal church. The question is this really talking about Spirit baptism, or is it talking about water baptism? The body here, it says we're baptized into one body. What is this body? Is this the universal church? Or is this the local church? Those who teach that this verse teaches the so-called Holy Spirit baptism teach that every time a person gets saved, they get baptized by the Spirit. In other words, baptism of the Spirit is a continuous event that takes place every time a person is saved. They would use this verse, that verse, to teach that. The problem, there's obviously some contradictions, there are some problems in the Bible. Because Ephesians 4:5 says that there's only one baptism. Doesn't say there's two baptisms. There's one baptism. So what is that one baptism? Is that water baptism, Spirit baptism, or is that one baptism, water baptism? It's interesting, I was reading today A.W. Pink, and it was interesting, his introduction. He said, for the first 10 years of my Christian life, I just assumed what the C.I. Scofield Bible and the Plymouth Brethren taught about this verse was correct. He said, I was always troubled by it, but he said, they finally decided to really look at this and came up with a completely different conclusion than the Plymouth Brethren and C.I. Scofield did. So we might have already lost all of you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Okay, if you don't know what I'm talking about, raise your hand. How many weren't listening? How many don't care? Because not everybody even raised their hands for any of those. How many are worried about your doggy tonight?
I don't have a dog, but I just missed the question.
One honest person. So let's look at some answers here. You'll have to think about it. If you're a Bible college, let's see the Bible college students. How many know what I'm talking about that have gone to Bible college? Raise your hand. Yeah, if you, okay. How many don't know what I'm talking about? Okay. All right. I understand that. Hopefully you'll know a little bit more. But it is almost a vast majority belief about this verse is that it is not talking about water baptism. That is the vast majority of belief about this verse. Now, there's a couple things here that make it a little bit hard to interpret. And we'll talk about that a little bit. One of the things that makes this verse a little bit hard to interpret correctly is because the word by is the Greek word in. And not that by is a wrong translation, but a possible translation, but nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say the Spirit will baptize anybody. In the Bible, John the Baptist said, I baptize you in water, but there's one coming mightier than I, whose shoe latchet I'm unworthy to loose. He will baptize you in spirit and in fire. And in Acts chapter 1, it says this. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll have to get back to paper here. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord is quoting John, and he says, John truly baptized, or talking about John, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with, and that's the word in the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost isn't the baptizer. Jesus is the baptizer. The Holy Ghost doesn't baptize anybody. Now, R.A. Torrey, at the end of his life, he regretted that he used the word baptism of the Spirit, making the Holy Spirit the subject of the verb, because he played into the hands of the charismatic movement, which shortly followed, near the end of his life, and you can read about that. And there's other men who followed R.A. Torrey's example, John R. Rice, and many others who made that vast mistake of saying that the Holy Spirit is the baptizer. And we're not trying to criticize these people. They meant well. But in the long run, sometimes it makes a whole lot of difference if Jesus is the baptizer or if the Holy Spirit is the baptizer. And we're just trying to go by what the Bible says. And that's what our text is. And that's what we need to be able to think correctly. And if you got John R. Rice's book on the Holy Spirit recently, you'll have to realize that he has a whole chapter in there about the Holy Spirit baptism. And he follows R.A. Torrey's line of thinking and his terminology. His grammar doesn't follow the Bible, because the Holy Spirit isn't the baptizer. Okay? But, that is an issue there that is of significance, and it does make a little help there to understand the verse correctly. But we're going to talk about some answers to this whole issue. What is the context of 1 Corinthians 13? What is the context? Is the context of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, is the context a context of a universal church? And what I mean by a universal church is C.I. Schofield pens this term, not pens it, but he uses it a assembly of all believers that's taking place in heaven right now. Well, heaven, well, that's not even true. Because it isn't an assembly. All the believers on the earth aren't assembling. And they aren't assembling with the believers in heaven either. And so he's kind of made up an artificial term. There is not a universal assembly taking place today. Now, there will be assembly of all believers in heaven. That's when it's going to meet. But there's no assembly of all believers today. Now, again, there's another word that church, if you forget what the word church comes from, the word assembly, if you forget that, now you can kind of make it say what you want it to say again. And so we're dealing a little bit technical, but you have to be technical when you're dealing with some of these things. What is the context of 1 Corinthians 12:13? Let's look at it. Now, first of all, verse 1, the context. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Verse 1, who is he talking to? He is talking to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth had problems, but they also, Stephanas, Fortunatus, had come to the Apostle Paul telling the problems in the church, but he also had questions. And now he's answering their questions. Every time he answers a question, he starts the chapter with the word why, now. And I believe there are seven questions and seven problems in the book. And now he's answering. Now there's a specific problem in a specific church. He's talking to a specific group of people about a specific issue. This is not a universal church setting. This is a local church setting. And we find that from verse 1. The context of 1 Corinthians 12:13 would indicate that this verse is referring to the local church at Corinth, and thus not referring to a universal church. Now we see that in verse 1. Verse 1 introduces the subject as Paul is talking about the problems they are having at Corinth. At Corinth. That's the blank at. Long blank, short word. That's B. The problems they are having at Corinth. Okay? It's not a universal church setting. Now, look at verse 2. Now he's talking about the problem. Now you know that ye were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols even as ye were led. He's talking about the church at Corinth. He's not talking about universal church. He says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord by the Spirit of God. Now, we're not going to expound this, but let me put it this way. Nobody, it's not talking about words. Jesus can never be the Lord of a person's life except by the Spirit of God. People can say those words, but it's talking about the reality of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's the problem in Corinth, is the Spirit of God is not the Lord of their lives. Now, verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts. In the church, there were diversities of gifts. It's talking about that church. But he says there's the same Spirit, and there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God, who works all and all. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, he's talking about in this church where there is envying and division and a jealousy over, you have this gift, I have this gift, I wish I had that gift, and et cetera, et cetera. And that gift is more important than my gift, and I'm not happy about that. And the Apostle Paul says, wait a minute. There's only one Holy Spirit. That one Holy Spirit is the one who distributed these gifts. He didn't make any mistakes. And there's no room for envying. There's no room for strife. There, you need to be under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the context before verse 13 is all about what's going on at the church at Corinth. It's a local church setting. Okay, now let's look at the verses after verse 13. It says, verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? This is what they were saying in that church. That's what they're saying. They're saying, you know what? You know, because I'm not the hand. I want to be the hand. I don't want to be the foot. I'm out of here. You heard that before, right? I'm out of here. Not going the way I want it. It's a local church setting. The whole church chapter is a local church setting. Now notice what it says. It says, verse 21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Now he's taking the picture of the earthly body and saying the different members of earthly body are like a local church. They're all they're all put together as a unit. They all have a co-functioning dependence on one another. And everybody in a church is supposed to do their part and submit to God and use their abilities for God for the body's sake. It's talking about a local church, not talking about a universal church. Now, verse 27, let's see. Verse 22, we'll see if we can fill a blank and see. Verse 2 explains that although there are different gifts, there's only one Holy Spirit who sovereignly gives these gifts, and so there should be no jealousy or divisions about these offering different gifts. This is obviously a local church setting. It's not a universal church problem. Verses 14 and following, the passage is showing the sovereign giving of these gifts to individuals in the church and that they must function in harmony. They must function in harmony and submission for the benefit of the church there in Corinth. Submission for the benefit of the church there in Corinth. This is a local church context and not a universal church context. Now look at verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ. Who's ye? Who's ye? The church at Corinth. The members of the church at Corinth. It says ye, plural you. That's who he's addressing. You are the body of Christ. Local church. It's not universal church. The whole chapter, everything that we looked at except verse 13, everything in the chapter is a local church. All right? Now, why does that make a difference? Because how can everything in the chapter be local church? And all of a sudden, out of the blue, verse 13 is universal church. That's not how you interpret the Bible. You interpret the Bible in its context. You don't just throw something in there and make it what you want it to be. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Context, 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 context. And so the context, what does the context tell us? The context tells us this is a local church setting. There's nothing here about a universal church. Okay? Okay, so E, the clear statement in verse 27, the ye, plural, referring to the many church members of the church, make up a body, is again a reference to a local church setting, not a universal body. Okay? So why do we say that? Because B is the universal, one of the universal assumptions is that the body in 1 Corinthians 12:13 is universal church. And so this is spirit baptism, baptizing to the universal church. Now let's go to number three. So conclusion is to make 1 Corinthians 12:13 refer to the universal church is to take that verse out of context. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 is the key verse used to teach the baptism of Spirit is a baptism of all believers into a universal church. That is the key verse. And we just found out that the key verse that teaches the baptism of Spirit into the universal church, we just found out that that verse is not talking about the universal church. And all of a sudden, we say, how can this be the key verse about Spirit baptism into the universal church when that verse is taken out of context? You know what? It shouldn't be a key verse, should it? Not when it's obviously a very weak verse to teach that. Does that make sense to you? You know, if you're going to hold up a building, and you know what? You're going to hold up this building, and your 2x4, you know, has a knot. Big knot right in the middle, you know, and it's cracked on both sides of that knot. And you're going to put a, you know, 2,000 pounds on that 2x4. It's not going to support it, is it? Why? Weak. It's a weak verse to teach Spirit baptism, but it's the key verse. It's the key verse. Any place you read about Spirit baptism, go read a theology book. The number one verse, one of the number one verses they're going to quote is 1 Corinthians 12:13. And we just found out it's very weak. Okay, B. This makes this verse a very weak support for such a doctrine because the context is clearly local, not universal. For the foundational verse of a doctrine to be so weak would be put the doctrine on weak or shaky ground in itself. Now, let's deal with another issue, is what is the baptism of the Spirit? Okay? And what is the baptism of the Spirit? Now, this is kind of another one of those things where, you know, you can go to Acts chapter 2 and you find out the apostles, they spoke in tongues, and the tongues that they were spoke were the languages of all those people, their native tongue. And there's people talking about tongues all the time, but it's not native languages, it's something else. Now, so let's talk about what is the baptism of the Spirit. Okay? I mean, there is teaching all over the globe on this one. Okay? Now, we already said that for most Protestant dispensationalists, you know, baptism of the Spirit takes place when you get saved. It takes place every time a person gets saved. And that brings a person into the universal church. That's the common belief. Okay? Now, obviously, you have the UPC says the baptism of Spirit is a subsequent event to your salvation. And it is the proof of your salvation. And the proof of the baptism of Spirit is speaking in tongues. Of course, it's not tongues of the Bible. It's jibber jabber, you know, hobo hobo, you know. Repeat of two or three syllables 1,000 times. Okay? Now, there are those, there are those who are going to say, baptism of the Spirit took place once. It took place historically one time in history in the book of Acts. It's not repeated ever again. And that baptism of the Spirit took place in stages. And those stages are enumerated in the book of Acts. The result of all those stages was that all the different groups, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, all now, as a group, once for all, were equal. As Christians, they all have the Holy Spirit. So, let's look at, did the baptism of the Holy Spirit take place in the book of Acts and is done for? Or does it keep on going? Acts chapter 1, we'll turn there a minute. Oh man, I guess I'm over. Time is up. Pastor John, what am I going to do? I only got half of it done. I mean, we're just getting to the heart of the issue. Well, we do have to finish then. Not tonight. You know what? The conclusion of the matter is, it does matter what you believe. Now, I realize that when people get backslid, they don't care what they believe. They don't care about anything. They don't care about truth. They'll go to any church that teaches anything just so it fits into their lifestyle. But truth is important. And the truth has to be based on the Bible and has to be a correct understanding of the Bible. And one of the reasons that that this is an issue today is because most Baptist preachers have been trained by interdenominational non-Baptists or people that are Baptists that were trained by non-Baptists. And so the whole line of teaching, I was just reading about a Bible Institute that's being established in a certain place, and I thought, yep, there we go again. Here's this institute, not connected with the local church. They're going to be teaching all this false doctrine. All these people that are going to go, they're going to believe it. It's just going to get spread more and more and more. And there's no accountability. And we're in a sad state of affairs. Because truth doesn't matter. It does matter, though. You know, Brother Wilhite told me this. He says, you know, he got down on his missionary trail. And he said to his pastor, he said, of all the churches supporting me, he says, there's only two that I could join. There's only true churches that have the right music, right dress standards, believe in courtship, have the right view of the church. I don't know what the other one was, I forgot. Separation or music, one of the two. So there's only two churches. You know, that's where revival is going to come. When we get a bunch of people, young people who believe right, that go out there and start churches. Missionaries can't even go to churches and find churches that believe right. Sad state of affairs we're in. And you say, that's Brother Wilhite? Just Brother Wilhite? No, Brother Simonson, when he got collected all his support, he said, Pastor, of all the churches that support me, I thank God for every one of them. He said, but there's only maybe five of them on the same page as us. We need a revival of new churches started in Wisconsin that stand for what's right. Otherwise, there isn't going to be any missionary cause. Truth is important. Truth is vitally important. And it isn't, it's a great journey. I think I've mentioned the other day, it's the rare person who in their life grows in truth. The fact is, most people decline. But those who follow the Holy Spirit, they're always going to be going on the upward road. And it's certainly going to help if you have a pastor that teaches you the whole Bible. You know, you young men should be about 40 years ahead of me when you get out there and start churches. It took me a long time to figure out what the Bible said. So, we'll close in prayer. We got to pray. That's important. Lord, we pray that you will help us, even as we discuss these vital issues, even as we discuss them in the days ahead. Lord, as certainly these issues have nothing to do with whether a person go to heaven or not. Lord, we know a lot of good people who would disagree in these areas. But truth is not ever decided by how many people hold to it. It's only decided on the basis of what the Word of God says. And Lord, we want to be faithful to your Word. And so give us a spirit that wants to really know really what the Bible says, and to be careful and to be honest and to realize that, Lord, that there are these little things that we have to take close attention to really come to the real conclusion, what the Bible says. So bless us, Lord, even in the future as we finish this lesson. Pray that you will challenge the young people, young men in this church, as to the fact that there are some cardinal things out there in Christianity that are keys. And unless they are held to, the building is going to be crashing down for the future generations. Lord, so bless us now as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.